Be turning to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We are resuming our study of John. We took a couple weeks, well, like 4 weeks off. And now we're back in John, so we're going to be in John for a while again. John chapter 9, studying the Gospel of John. One of the things I talk about a lot is confirmation bias. I use this phrase. I don't think I've used it recently, although I may have. I use this phrase. I talked a lot about this when we were talking about how to study the Bible. And when we were talking about Christian evidence type things, and really, on a basic level, it's the person's tendency to favor information that conforms with their assumptions, preconceptions, or hypotheses, whether or not these are actually and independently true. What does this mean? You think a thing, you think you know a thing, you have knowledge in your brain, and so you avoid information that conflicts with that. You tend to only look at things which agree with what you already think. And this is not just Christians, this is everybody. Everybody has this problem. It's a problem that humans have to overcome. The tendency to only look at information that agrees with what you already believe. And we'll talk about why this is a problem as we go on. Not only do we favor information that agrees with our currently held beliefs, we ignore information that challenges it. Does this article challenge what I think? I don't want to read it. Does this news site present a different view? I don't want to watch it. We ignore things which don't agree with what we already think. And this is the real danger of confirmation bias, the inability to discover where we are wrong. Do you think you know everything about everything? Do you think you have all the knowledge and understand everything perfectly? If you don't, then this is a danger for you. If there's more that you might need to discover, if there's some way in which you might be wrong, if you do not look at information that challenges you, you'll never find that out. You never will. You will persist in your ignorance or error. And I've talked about this before. Truth is true whether or not you understand it. Truth does not depend upon your information or your knowledge of it. Truth does not depend on you understanding it to be true. God exists whether or not you know he does, right? Whether or not you acknowledge his existence is true or not true, regardless. So in order for us to understand the truth about anything, we have to be willing to acknowledge information that might disagree with what we already think. The Pharisees struggled with this, and I did not anticipate this to happen, but it just worked out this way. John chapter 9, the Pharisees struggled with this. Last week, we looked at the story in John chapter 9, the first 8 verses of John chapter 9, about the story of the man who was healed of his blindness. He was born blind, and then Jesus healed him, right? An unusual healing story. The question we addressed last week was, why do bad things happen to good people? And the assumption that everybody made, everybody assumed that the man was born blind because of sin. John 9, verse 1. As he passed, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It wasn't even an option to them that it might have just been chance or genetic defect or that it might just be any other reason other than sin. They had a faulty assumption, and they just assumed that there was some sort of sin in the man's life. This week, I want to look at how did people react to the miracle. As he goes through in the first 8 verses, he heals this man. His blindness is miraculously healed. He can now see. What did people respond? How did people respond? Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them, so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." What was the preconceived belief that they wanted to preserve? The thing that they thought they knew to the exclusion of all else, what was it? And you have to go several levels back to find it. Fundamentally, they wanted to preserve the idea that they had interpreted the law correctly. Specifically, what element of the law, I'll put the verse back up there, what element of the law were they so convinced that they had interpreted? "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." The thing that they thought, to the exclusion of all else, we have understood the Sabbath law. We've interpreted that correctly, and they've been teaching it to others. They've been teaching it to Israel. They did not want to acknowledge or entertain the idea that maybe they got it wrong. This is why Jesus poses such a threat, because he's saying that they do not. You do not understand the Sabbath. And not even just saying it, but again, what does it say that he healed the man on the Sabbath? This idea of doing any sort of thing at all on the Sabbath, they were totally against that. And Jesus was a threat, not just to their teaching about the Sabbath, but a threat to the idea that they understood what God wanted. That they understood what God wanted to the point that they should be the teachers of the law, not anybody else. And when Jesus comes along and threatens this entire worldview, that we're the ones that have knowledge, that we're the ones that understand, that they've understood the correct teaching, what do? The Jews did not believe, verse 18, that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called his parents to the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, he who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Now what's taking place here? Okay, he's of age, that is, he's of legal age to make testimony in court. That his opinion, as a Jewish male above a certain age, his opinion holds a certain amount of weight in court. Okay, he's old enough, ask him, he can make his own statement. He's of the age where he can make his own decisions. They don't want to make a definitive statement. And know what they say. All we know is that he's our son, he was born blind, and now he sees. That's all we know. We don't know who did it. We don't know how it happened. That's all we know. They're not willing to commit to anything. And the Pharisees go through a progression of denial here, right? First, they question the miracle itself. Well, surely you weren't born blind. I don't believe you were blind, and now you can see. That's ridiculous. They question the miracle itself. And this is a progression that is very similar to the modern-day rejection of religion in general. We go through this sort of progression. I deny that God exists. I deny that miraculous things have happened. I deny the truth of Scripture. I deny a particular interpretation of Scripture. And it's all designed so that I can keep my currently held beliefs. Okay? The Pharisees go through the same process in this story. And in keeping with their confirmation bias, their tendency to favor only information that agrees with what they already believe, what did they agree about Jesus and what they should do with people who believed in Jesus? What did he say? I'll put it back up there. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They so desired to want to hold on to their own interpretation of Scripture, even though Jesus may not agree, that not only did they cast Jesus out of the synagogue, but anybody who might agree with Jesus. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to hear any view that might contradict my own. To the point that they weren't even willing to fellowship with these people. We keep reading in verse 24. "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" They're talking about Jesus there. "Give glory to God. We know that Jesus is a sinner. He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?'" Notice what they do, is they're so unwilling to hear anything that might threaten their power in Israel that they think, well, maybe he's lying. He's already told us the story. Surely there's some other explanation. What did he do? Asked it again and again and again. And sort of lost in all this is the pure attitude of the man who is healed. This man, I don't think, demonstrates this problem of confirmation bias. He doesn't claim theological knowledge. He doesn't claim any special knowledge of God. He begins with the facts that he was healed and follows it to the logical conclusion, whatever that may be. I was blind, and now I've been healed, and God, we can't, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I need to put the verse up there. John 9, 28 through 34. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Note again the idea of the attitude of the man who was healed. "I was blind. I have been healed." No one who doesn't worship God should have that power. Therefore, Jesus is a prophet. Now, at this point in the story, the man does not carry it to Jesus is the Messiah. All he knows at this point, the man who is healed, is that Jesus is someone from God. Whatever that may be, a prophet, a teacher, some sort of, I don't know, he probably doesn't even know what he's thinking here. All he knows is that Jesus is from God. And note again what the people do, the Pharisees do. Rather than engage with what has happened, rather than listen and really think about it and discuss it, what do? They cast him out. Ultimately, the Pharisees have no answer for the man, but they still refuse to believe. They believed that only a man from God could have such power, the Pharisees did. They believed that only those who worshiped God would receive answers to their prayers. They believed that this was a miraculous thing, something above and beyond the normal human ability. And yet, despite all of these facts, they refused to believe in Jesus, unwilling to accept any information that might contradict with their already held belief. Specifically beginning with the Sabbath, but extending into that they were the ones who understood what God wanted, when they clearly did not. They go back to the assumption at the beginning, ultimately at the end, they go back to the assumption at the beginning of the chapter that the man must have been a sinner. "You're a sinner, you were born in sin, and you would teach us?" Obviously, you were born in sin. Why? Because you were born blind. This such a sin must have happened in your life that you were born blind, and you would dare to teach us? The man who is healed simply follows the trail of facts to its logical conclusion that Jesus is from God. And on trial in this story is the very process by which we arrive at what we believe. Why do you believe what you believe? What information have you processed in order to arrive at the conclusions about your belief, your faith, the things that you know 100% to be true? That's what's on trial in this story, is the process itself. How do you understand information? How do you learn things? How do you understand and have faith in a thing? Do we start with what we already know and then add to it by only looking at stuff that we agree with? Because, to be honest, this is what I see most of all in the last week. People who believe a thing, and then all they do is look at more things that agree with that belief. There's no growth in that. There's no improvement in that. The divisions in our country are a direct result of people being unwilling to look at the other side. This is true of both sides, okay? People are unwilling to engage with material, to look at information that might even possibly disagree. And it's not that they won't, it's not even that they read the information and they disagree with it. They won't even look at it. This is why our country is so divided. Or perhaps should we start by wanting to know the truth, whatever it may be, recognizing that, yes, perhaps I don't have all the answers, and then looking and seeking any information that might lead me to understand what is real, what is true, what is the thing that I should believe in. Christians, and here's the funny thing about this, Christians almost by definition must endorse an open-minded search for the truth. Why? Why do we as Christians have to endorse this view, this process? Which process do you want to agree? You as a Christian have to accept that we need to look at all the facts. We need to look at all the information, even information that might disagree with us. Why? Because isn't this what every evangelistic effort asks of the convert? When you're teaching someone about the gospel, are you not asking them to look at information that disagrees with what they believe? Could be an atheist who is trying to learn, or you're trying to teach about the existence of God. They're going to have to look at some information that doesn't agree with what they believe. It might be someone who has a different interpretation of Scripture, somebody who doesn't perhaps believe the same thing about baptism. Well, guess what? You're asking that person, look at this material that doesn't agree with what you believe. Look at it with an open mind. Every evangelistic effort that has ever been made asks a person to do that, to be open and examine the evidence for itself. And it is hypocritical in the extreme if we ourselves will not do the same. If we will not admit that perhaps we do not know everything. Have enough confidence in Scripture that it is true enough to withstand scrutiny. Do you believe in Scripture enough that you're willing to talk to somebody who doesn't believe in Scripture? Do you believe that it's true to the extent that you'll look at the arguments for why it might not be? Because ultimately, here's what happens, right? Refusal to engage with material that disagrees with you, refusal to discuss it, refusal to look at it, refusal to talk about it with people, is an admission of doubt. If you truly believe a thing to be true, you'll look at all of the evidence to see what happens, where it leads you. If you truly believe a thing to be true, why would you fear discussion? And here's what happened, right? The Pharisees were afraid. They were afraid of losing power. They were afraid that perhaps they didn't understand the law like they should have. And so rather than engage with Jesus, they refused to accept anything he taught. They refused to listen to anything he said. They refused to accept that he did any miracles. And they refused even to fellowship with people who believed in him. The Pharisees had agreed to cast out anyone who confessed the name of Jesus. They were afraid. Confirmation bias, the inability to engage with material that might not agree with you, is the exact thing that has led to this amount of anger in this country. I don't know if you've been paying attention in the last week, but there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of vitriol. There's a lot of disdain and disgust and hate. I don't know, maybe you've been living under a rock. It's because people refuse to accept that they might be wrong. People refuse to openly discuss, honestly, open-mindedly, discuss these things. I believe what I believe, and it's true, and I'm not even going to talk to you about it. That's what I see on Facebook. That's what I see on Twitter. That's what I see in the news. Whatever channel you watch, I see people who are unwilling to look at what the other side has to say. And when that is our attitude, it will lead to division and hatred and anger and strife. It'll lead to it within the church. It'll lead to it in our relationships with people who are not Christians. It will lead to it in your families. It will lead to it in your friendships. This is the danger of confirmation bias. An inability to be unified with people. I want to conclude with the conclusion of the story. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, the man who was healed, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Again, he doesn't know. He's willing. He just wants to know the truth. He's been healed, this miraculous thing. Hey, this guy, he did something really awesome. He healed me. This guy probably knows who the Son of Man is. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you now." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who may see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Why was their guilt remaining? Because they were so convinced they were right. So convinced that they understood the truth. Unlike this man who was willing to say, I don't know. I don't know who this man is. I don't know who the Son of Man is. What should I be doing? What should I be? Who should I be worshiping? This man had an attitude of humility. The Pharisees were arrogant. And that is why this man was forgiven and the Pharisees' guilt remained. Are you humble enough to examine the evidence Jesus offers as your Savior?